Well, good morning, friends and family. This Labor Day weekend, Jay Martin here, September 3rd, 2023. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And this morning, I need a fleece for my garden talk, and I'm really thankful for that since it's still summertime and it'll be 95 in 2 days. But I give thanks for the little things, and this morning, it's just a breath of fresh air. It's energizing, and even more so, it's a beautiful promise of the Lord for today. In my 30-plus years of ministry, is a day that I've never experienced before. And what I mean by that, lest I keep you waiting, is that in just a couple of hours, I'll be heading with church family and maybe some of you down to the Pamlico River to a piece of property called Griffin's Beach, where we have regularly or semi-regularly had river services. And there are seven believers who have chosen to be baptized today. And I'm just humbled and thankful for that. And I'll give you a little bit more on that in a minute. But Father God, I give you thanks, Lord, for the cool and the crispness of the day. I give you thanks for the audience with you that we have. I give you thanks for whoever's choosing to listen this morning. And I pray that you would open their hearts, let scales fall from their eyes, let whatever would inhibit your truth, your promise, your encouragement, your conviction, Lord, your edification and your equipping, let anything that would be an obstacle to a sweet and precious and abundant knowledge of Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King, let any of those things be cast at, as far as the east is from the west, even as you have done so with our sin. So, Lord, we pray against distraction, and we pray for the graceful receipt of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at Griffin's Beach, on a couple of occasions, we have celebrated Easter, and didn't do Easter there this year. It was too wet, kind of too early in the year, but I've got an Easter passage that I want to read that actually relates to baptism, and you'll see what I'm saying. So let's listen right now from Matthew chapter 28 and begin with verses 1 through 10, and then I'll follow that with 16 through 20. And this is perfect. After the Sabbath, and I'm hearing the birds chirping at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. His going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Easter, it's the Lord's Day again, and we need not box up Easter like eggs or rabbits or whatever we do at Easter. We celebrate because there is new life, and there's resurrected life, and there's the power to redeem sin, dead lives in this world. And there's the promise, the realized promise of hope beyond earthly death and earthly grave. So Jesus, as he is risen, as he sees 500 witnesses or so, as he begins this post-resurrection season of testimony that death is defeated and sin is defeated, and that is the foundational event on which the church was built, we come to his last words, as recorded at least in Matthew's gospel, to what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." You know, the scripture records some doubt. Maybe you're in a place of doubt or disillusionment today, and I pray that the word of God being read and the prayers of the faithful and the promise of the indwelling spirit of the living God will bring you hope, encouragement, and certainty and assurance of the abundant life which he has promised and delivered. Jesus, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. and surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. So I want these seven names to resonate with you, and I would love it if you would pray audibly for these seven individuals. And you may have to rewind this and listen a couple of times, but this whole baptism day on this side of heaven began with two teenage girls who were eager to make their profession of faith and be baptized, and their names are Kate Calloway Lee and Maggie Wilder. And so Kate Calloway and Maggie both have been thinking about baptism and wanting baptism for a couple of years, and even pre-COVID. They come from families at Good Shepherd. They have older siblings who follow the Lord, but they want to own their faith and profess their faith publicly and to be baptized. They have both been to Wildlife Camp, which is a Young Life for middle schoolers. They have, they've studied God's Word, and they're eager and giddy to do this. They've just entered high school. They play on the tennis team at Washington High School. And I pray that you pray for Kate Calloway and for Maggie, and their decision to go public and to be baptized in the river is part of what started this modest little snowball of baptisms at Good Shepherd. Shortly after that, a couple who have come to this county from another state moved here two or three years ago, stumbled across our fellowship. Their names are Kelly and Daryl Hasslinger. He was a businessman. He's retired. They live in Cypress Landing neighborhood. Kelly taught school, coached tennis. They had a church similar to Good Shepherd up in New Jersey, and they share the account, the narrative, the testimony of having come to faith as they were young parents back in 1995. And Daryl was on a business trip, and then he was on a Promise Keepers trip. Kelly was with a group of young moms, and in various ways, the Lord wooed them to Himself, and they came to a saving and transforming faith in Jesus and have walked in His way sacrificially, lovingly, and intentionally beyond their working years and into retirement. But they had never been baptized, and they had thought about it in their church back in New Jersey. But, when they heard of this baptism, they said, that's what we want to do as well. Another baptism is a young man named Liam Bullock. And Liam graduated from high school this year. He's got a full-time job at Lee Chevrolet. He's loving what he's doing. His mom, Leah, sings at Good Shepherd, preaches at Good Shepherd, teaches women's Bible studies. Liam, has had some challenges in his growing up based upon where his mom has lived and, a marriage that didn't work out and, some strained relationships with his father and stepfather. And yet Liam is claiming faith in Jesus and is seeking to have his life marked in baptism as one who has surrendered to the will of the Lord. Another young person is Jessica Ramirez. And Jessica grew up with her mother for a time, and then her grandparents for a time. She had grown up more in the Latino Catholic tradition without a real knowledge of the person that Jesus is and desires relationship with her. Through a dating relationship, she started hearing of the nature of a abiding and abundant life in Christ, and has been worshiping at Good Shepherd, is working in childcare, and even though it's a challenge, given her family background, to leave, as she sees it, as they see it, the Catholic faith, to walk with Jesus in an evangelical Christian way, she is choosing baptism this morning. The final person to be baptized this morning, her name is Megan Baldwin Thompson, and I won't go into a whole lot of detail on Megan. She'll tell her story. She was a high school swimmer. She was number one in her class at Washington High School, NC State. Grew up in a Mormon tradition locally here, but she and Patrick have agreed to become Young Life leaders, and she wants to be baptized as a sign of her faith. So what is Wildy's baptism? Is it a magic trick? Is it suddenly you convert them and suddenly they've got the sign and the seal and they're on the way to heaven? We do baptism because of Matthew 28 that I just read, and because Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Four quick baptism narratives from Scripture, the first of which was Jesus. So John the Baptist, the baptizer, prepare you the way of the Lord. John was the voice of one in the wilderness, the first voice from God to the Jewish people in 400 years. And crowds flocked out from Jerusalem and surrounding territories to hear this word of hope and this word of repentance. You are sinners. Repent, be baptized, be cleansed, come into an abundant life. Not in Christ yet, but in God. Well, Christ Jesus himself is John's first cousin. Jesus comes on the scene to begin his public ministry at John's baptismal site at the Jordan River, and John declares as Jesus comes down the hillside, "Behold the Lamb of God, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And John baptizes his cousin Jesus, not for the repentance of sins, because Jesus was and is sinless, but to so that Jesus identifies with those who he loves, his children that he's come to call and to save and to teach and to heal and to preach to. So Jesus is baptized, the dove descends, the Spirit comes, and it becomes a symbol for baptisms that will follow. And yet with Jesus' baptism, immediately, you know, rather than, hey, let's have a great baptismal feast, hey, let's drop anchor in paradise, instead, the Spirit leads him, yes, the Spirit leads him into the desert, into a 40-day period of fasting and of temptation and of encounters with the evil one, with the accuser, who keeps throwing curves at Jesus, to which Jesus responds, you know, man does not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not test the Lord your God. You know, thou shalt worship the Lord and him only. He combats the doubting temptations of Satan with God's word. And there's a bit of a lesson, a huge lesson for us post commitment to Christ, post surrender to Jesus, to be obedient to his word and to know that tests and temptations will follow. And I'll be telling that to all those who will be baptized this morning, not as a mode of scaring them, but as a word of encouragement to be prepared for the temptations that will follow and to continue in this word of obedience. You know, what did Jesus say right at the end of Matthew? We tend to blow past this, but he said, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So faith, please hear this morning, faith is expressed in confession of faith, declaring what we believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Faith is only realized to the full as we obey Jesus' teaching. We'll hear more about that in John 14 here in just a minute, but a couple more baptism narratives from the New Testament. And in the book of Acts, you know, the follow-up, the sequel to Luke's gospel, Acts of the Apostles, the church is birthed and grown. There's Peter preaching to 3,000 at Pentecost, this unschooled fisherman who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes an evangelist. And 3,000 come to faith, 3,000 are baptized. You know, mass baptism. If you haven't seen the film Jesus Revolution yet, I strongly encourage it as a historical glimpse into the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s, as realized in the conversion of Pastor Greg Laurie, as Lonnie Frisbee's another pastor of the day, played by Jonathan Ramey, who's Jesus in The Chosen. Kelsey Grammer plays a pastor as well, Pastor Chuck. It is, it's not an indoctrination film, but it's a historical film that I believe you will find great encouragement and teaching from. And I think it screams relevance to this culture today, which is so angry and so divided and so seeking truth in all kinds of places and so in need of the love, kindness, rescue, truth, and grace that Jesus alone can bring. So see Jesus Revolution. So 3,000 baptized at Pentecost. Another couple of occasions of baptism. There is a curious episode. I always thought this was kind of cool. When asked, what, you know, apostle would you want to be? There was Philip the Evangelist. And Philip the Evangelist found himself out in the desert, you know, kind of like Jesus did. But he met up with this curious noble from a nobleman's court who's simply known not by a name but by his condition. He was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. We won't go into all that means, but the eunuch somehow had gotten a hold of a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it, and Philip is led alongside, and the eunuch's like, hey, help me understand what I'm reading. That's a lesson, disciples. We need to read the Bible in the context of counsel. Some of it's patently obvious, but others needs interpretation. So do it in context. Do it, you know, with guides. Do it in fellowship, and it will bear fruit. But the eunuch, once he reads and once Philip explains the truth of Jesus, he says, well, why shouldn't I be baptized? And they baptized him right there on the spot. It was an educated, informed baptism, but it was a baptism, again, not to magically send him to heaven, but instead to go under the waters as a representation of dying to sin, dead self, and rising again to new, an abundant life as a servant of Jesus with him dwelling within. It was, baptizo was a Greek word which meant to dye cloth, which was meant to put white cloth into red dye and it would come out a different color. We come out, it's the same material, same raw material, but with a different outlook and a different indwelling and a different authority and power. In your baptism, you have the power of the resurrected Christ to combat evils and ills that confront you every day. Another two baptism narratives that are found in Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas are, you know, going on a missionary journey. They're going planting churches in different communities, and they come to Philippi. You know, later we get a letter to the Philippians up there in Greece, and there are three encounters in Philippi, first of which was with a woman and her friends named Lydia down at the river. It was a place of prayer. They want to know more about God. Paul and Silas explain about Jesus, and Lydia and her whole household are baptized there at the river in Philippi. Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. She was a businesswoman. We don't know the details of her household, but whole household implies, in that day, it implies, you know, relatives, it implies servants, it implies children. And hence, in many traditions, the baptism of children springs from these two narratives where we understand baptism as a sign of grace, a sign of a family decision to mark their child as part of the family of God. And as I have baptized two of our sons and others, the proper understanding of infant baptism is that it's a sign of grace on the part of a living and loving God who desires children to be marked as His own, and yet with the expectation that that child articulate and profess their own faith as they grow and as they have more of a saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which becomes not a need for rebaptism, but a need for a profession of faith in the aftermath of infant baptism. Another episode in Acts 16 is when Paul and Silas, later in this chapter, rather than a sweet little down to the river for prayer time, they wound up being in jail because they have cast a demon out of a young woman who these unscrupulous men were using to prophesy for profit. And she is freed of that demon. The men take Paul and Silas to the magistrate. They are jailed in the town, but that doesn't squelch their joy. They wind up singing from the bowels of this prison in the middle of the night. And there's another earthquake. We just heard about an earthquake at the resurrection. Their chains are loosed. They could have escaped, but they chose to stay. And the jailer, the Philippian jailer, is like, "Why did you stay? Why were you singing from prison?" This is all very different in my realm of experience. He would have been executed for setting for captives going free under his watch. So he who had participated in their imprisonment and in their beating, take them into his house, help heal their wounds, and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" "Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him and be saved." And he was. And God had a plan for that. And he and his whole household were baptized. So we baptize because Jesus told us to. Within Protestant traditions, two sacraments, meaning sacred moments, are things that Jesus told his church family to do. One is the table, the Lord's Supper, remember me. One, per this Matthew Great Commission, is to go into all the world and baptize. And so today we baptize. And today I just again encourage you to pray for Kate Calloway, for Maggie, for Kelly, for Daryl, for Liam, for Jessica, for Megan, and all the family who will come alongside on the spectacular day on the Pamlico River. You know, 3 days ago we've got the remnants of a hurricane coming through, and now the storm has passed and the waters are calm, and the day is ideal for this moment. So what is baptism? What happens next? I baptized a young man named Jackson Wilder, who is a sophomore at Duke this fall, and Jackson's like, "What's next after baptism?" And we read a passage out of 1 Peter that says the Lord gives us everything we need for faith and for righteousness. But let's look at a couple of passages today that speak of what a person of faith is to do with that faith, and in the aftermath of baptism. So in John 14, we've got Jesus talking to his disciples. And again, they have not been baptized yet because this is pre-Pentecost. Jesus has been, but I think this is instructive for what next. And the what next is the surrender and obedience part. And this all ties back into the series I began a couple of weeks ago. Why do we go and who do we know? Why do we go to the river to be baptized? Who do we know that we trust enough to lead us there? For several of these seven this morning, this kind of goes outside their family tradition, and that is a big deal and a sacrificial deal. But Jesus says this to those who would trust in Him, the baptized. He says, "If you love me," John 14:15, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, this is a promise to those who trust in Jesus of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a counselor and a comforter. I will not leave you, Jesus says, as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. Folks, this is hope. This is promise. These are red letter truths. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Don't miss this. Whoever loves him obeys him. Yes, we call on the name of the Lord. Yes, I believe in Jesus, life, death, resurrection. I believe in virgin birth. I believe in the high place of Scripture in the revelation of God. All these things are vitally important, but as James, Jesus' brother, said, faith without follow-up, faith without works is dead. Not to earn your salvation, but as a response to the amazing gift of life, rescue, and resurrection, and truth, and the comfort of his Spirit that faith in Jesus alone can bring. We go on to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, once again, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our home with him. He's being repetitive here. And he's saying we, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we will make our home with you who trust in Jesus Christ. And again, this morning in our baptisms, we've got a 61-year-old, a 65-year-old. We've got two 14-year-olds. We've got 18-year-old. We've got a couple in between. And all of this applies regardless of where you are on the timeline of life. Verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. That's hard, right? If you're like me, you wake up in what I call the other side of the pillow moments, and you got the thoughts of the day, the anxieties of the day. You know, and even today, you know, I've got this leg that's healing, and I'm baptizing seven people, and there's some anxiety over, I don't want to dunk them too hard or trip over a stump in the river, and I've got my wingman, my dear, dear brother and elder Bo Brooks, who's assisting me, who's kind of the catcher and the assistant. Actually, true confession, watched a few videos, Jesus Revolution and other, just to kind of make sure I've got the technique for baptism right. I've done river baptisms before, but this is a lot. And again, it's not for show, but you want to be, no pun intended, fluid in this going under and rising up to new life. And the rising up to new life, once again, Jesus in his word and by his Spirit teaches us how to go forth from this moment. So the commission to the disciples, Matthew 28, go into the world, and as you go, make disciples. Disciples literally means make students of God's word, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and do what I command you to do. So we baptize in order that others might join in. We multiply the family of God so that the family of God is built. But we don't go in with guns blazing. And even this morning, it's not like, hey, if you hadn't been baptized, you better do it today because you might have a wreck on the way home. That's not how the gospel is communicated. It's a message of good news freedom, which must be received and must be received by one who identifies their own sin and fallenness and brokenness. So the final passage I'll read with you this morning is one of my favorites. It's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, and it really spells out the whole narrative of being in a gross and disconnected place and ultimately seated in the heavenlies and given God's good works to do. So listen to God's word again. As for you, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and to us, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. All of you dead in transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, not just some, not just those bad guys, not just the folks down the street who do the awful stuff. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So, you know, sinful nature leads to actions and even to thoughts. Remember, Jesus said, hey, if you're thinking about murdering somebody, if you're thinking lustfully about a woman, you know, you're committing adultery, you're committing murder. But his goal is not condemnation. His goal is rescue and restoration. Like the rest, Paul continues, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, there's a pivot word, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in this kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He says this again, for it is by grace, not by works, that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So here we are, sin-dead lives. God's taken us, he's seated us in the heavenly realms. You know, this. My wish would be that post-baptism, we're seated in the heavenly realms. The hard work is done, the feasting, the celebrating, the what he describes as the incomparable riches of his grace keep pouring out. But before that, we're given ambassadorship. And that's verse 10. And you've heard this passage many times and in many ways and in many contexts. For we are, you are, believer in Christ. You are baptized one. God's workmanship, literally in the Greek, it's more of God's masterpiece. It's not like you're an old bench. You are a royal throne. You're not just a crude bowl. You are a holy vessel created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So may God bless to our learning, our understanding the riches of his holy word. And as you ponder and reflect upon your own journey of faith, your own baptism, I've got a, and I haven't done this in a long time. I've got a litany that's basically a liturgy for serving others. I'm going to read something that's more contemporary language. It's from a book called Every Moment Holy that is by an author named McElvey that I think Graham gave to me in the last, 5 or 10 years. But may this, just listen and let this wash over you as we wrap up the message. For these will be the final words that you'll hear from me this morning. O Christ, who made himself a servant to all, I would set my heart and my affections upon you and upon you alone. For I can only serve others rightly when such service is undertaken from first to last as an act of devotion offered to you, Jesus. In serving you, I'm freed from my need for the praise of others. Wow. So that even my kindnesses are shed from scarred hearts as rain from a sloped tin roof. My joy will not be dimmed, for I will know that you have received and remembered each act of sacrifice and reckoned it as a love rendered to you. Again, this is a prayer to the Lord. So let my love be sincere. Let my service be fearless, O Lord. I would serve in imitation of you, who poured your life out for me. I would serve knowing that your Spirit is ever at work in the lives of those I serve, ever calling, ever drawing, ever seeking to soften hearts encased in fear and disappointment and anger and idolatry. So let my kindness and sacrifice fall like warm shafts of sunlight on icy ground. I cannot know the end of another person's story. Our lives so often only briefly intersect. So let me be content to minister regardless of visible outcomes, trusting that the small mercies I extend will be woven into the larger theme of redemption at work in the lives of others, as you woo them to yourself, drawing their hearts by graces offered, and shaping my own heart too in this process of learning to serve well, and by learning to serve well, learning to love well. Amen and amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.